Let's walk through it. Y'all remember the questions that we've been asking to help us break down passages? What are some of these questions? Not our small group questions, but Sunday morning questions. Y'all remember? Who? What? Why? When? How? You hadn't even been with us. He just knows this stuff. He's good. Now, let's do these questions through this passage, okay? Verse 1, when does this take place? What does it say? Soon afterwards. Y'all remember the story from last week? Soon afterwards, it was a story of Jesus being invited into Simon's house, the Pharisee, and a woman from that town came in, and she was so overwhelmed in the presence of Jesus, she is at his feet just weeping, overwhelmed with emotion in the presence of her Lord and of the grace that he brings of the kingdom of God. She's weeping, and his feet begin to get wet by her tears, and she's like, what am I going to do? And she begins to dry his hair with her dry his feet with her hair, and she's kissing his feet. She's putting perfume on his feet. She is worshiping Jesus. And Simon says, if he knew what kind of woman this was, if he was a prophet, he'd know. And Jesus answers him and talks about how those who have been forgiven much love much. And he talks about how her faith has saved her. And he honors this woman in the presence of all of these religious leaders. She's the one that gets it. Soon after that, Jesus with his 12 and some other ladies go out preaching. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself, right? That's when it was. Where did Jesus go? Verse 1. Where'd they go? Through cities or towns and villages. Now, this is our tendency, but don't just read over that, okay? Can you imagine, even in our area now, walking and going from town to town, village to village? I picture Cochran more like a village, Hernando more like a town, South Haven more like a city. You see what I'm saying? Don't read over that. Think about the travel. Think about these dirt roads at best, maybe some cobblestone, the sunshine beating down on them during their travel, the stretches of empty spaces between the villages, the intentionality that Jesus had for every town he chose to go to, the band of travelers that were on the road with him. This was a big crowd, right? It was many women plus the 12 and probably some other men too. Can you imagine the buzz in the group, the excitement? What's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? So Jesus is going through these different cities and these villages. Why? Why was he going there? What was he doing? Verse 1. Proclaiming the good news. Come on. Proclaiming and bringing the good news of what? The kingdom of God. Amen. Now, this is loaded, y'all. This is loaded. You can't just read over that. Jesus went to these towns and these villages with a purpose. He has something to say. He had a message to bring, to proclaim. He brought good news of the kingdom of God. Y'all, this world is filled up with bad news. You don't believe me? Watch the news. Read the newspaper. Jesus brought good news about a good kingdom. Here's good news. I got a bracelet. You see my bracelet? It's got a heart on it. Before you leave, if you want one, we got some in the back. The heart stands for this. God loves you. He loves you. The bad news is, separated from him because of sin. But here's the better news. When we couldn't get to him, He came to us. Jesus lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. But he didn't stay dead. We just sang about it. The grave couldn't hold him. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. Now that is even better news. And then, so you got the heart, God loves you, the division sign, we are separated from God because of our sin. The cross, Jesus died for our sin debt. And then the question, have you trusted him for your salvation? Or will you trust him today? Will you follow him? That's the good news of the kingdom of God. This world filled up, slap filled up with bad news. And these people, and John mentioned it a minute ago, these ladies represented some of the most marginalized people alive at the time. And they were not marginalized in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. They were elevated. They were lifted up. They were included and they were used for his kingdom. There are no second class Christians. There are no second class disciples. That's good news. That's a good kingdom. Now, who was with Jesus? This is verses 1 through 3. Who do you see? Who was with Jesus? Y'all start telling me. Who? The 12? Who? I can't hear. Mary, thank you. What'd you say? Susanna. Who else? Joanna. And? Many other women. Now, that's a big party, right? You ever fed 12 folks? It's a big party. Well, we know that there were at least 15 listed here, right? Plus Jesus, that's 16, plus many others. I think that means many others. A lot of folks traveling together, right? A lot of resources. Y'all ever traveled in a big old group, big old caravan? A lot of resources are necessary. Where are you going to get them? Pause. Let's get back to our questions. Do y'all remember the 12 back in Luke chapter 6? I think John preached that sermon about the disciples. Did a great job. You can probably go back and find it on our website. Luke chapter 6. That was in verses 12 through 16. Here's the 12. In these days, Jesus went out on a mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 who he named apostles. You know what apostles are? They're missionaries. They're sent out ones. Here they are. Simon, who he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was the zealot, called the zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. That's the 12. And some women. Now, how are these ladies described in verse 2? Well, there was a Mary, the mother of Jesus, but this is a different Mary. They call her Mary Magdalene because they think she was from a city called Magdala. But I think that's a very good good try. Thank you, and keep them coming. In verse 2, how are these women described? What had happened in their life? They had been healed of what? Evil spirits and what? Infirmities, which is sicknesses and hard stuff. They had experienced the power of God. They were following the Son of God on this earth. Now, how's Mary described in verse 2? You got Mary Magdalene, who came from Magdala. This was a city on the southwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. If that means anything to you at all, you can look at the pictures up in your Bible, but that's why they called her Magdala. And it says it from her, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Now, that is serious stuff. And she experienced the grace of God and the deliverance of God. And she's following him now. She who has been forgiven much or freed from much loves much. Here's what we know about her. She's all throughout the Bible, all throughout the Gospels, all throughout the ministry of Jesus. She's at the events leading up to the crucifixion. She's by Jesus while he's on the cross. She's at the empty tomb. And she was one of the first people to see the resurrected Jesus. And then she was sent by Jesus to go and tell the rest of the disciples that Jesus was alive. Joanna, verse 3. How is Joanna described? Who's her husband? Yeah, your guess is as good as mine. Chuza, say it fast, act like you know what you're doing. They'll say Chuza. And what was his job? The household manager of King Herod. Now, they were not in society low on the totem pole. This means they're the upper crust. They got power and clout and resources. They run with people that have power and clout and resources. They would have had financial means, social standing. And y'all, this is such a great example that not only the poor people follow Jesus and not only poor people need Jesus. I got a friend named Levi. He was sharing the gospel in a small village in the Himalayan mountains. And he met a man and he's preaching the gospel to this guy. And he says, no, I don't need Jesus. I'm not sick. See, they had come to believe in that culture, there's different gods for different things. There's gods you pray to for money. There's gods you pray to for power. There's gods you pray to for different things. And they just assumed, since all the Christians there came around promising healing in the name of Jesus, Jesus is the god you pray to for physical healing. And Levi was able to correct his misunderstanding. Jesus is not just for a certain segment of people who need a certain thing. Jesus is the Savior of the world and every single person in this world is in need of a Savior. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The rich and the poor are on level ground at the foot of the cross. We need God's forgiveness. We need Jesus. Joanna had clout. She had money. She still needed a Savior. She followed Jesus. She was obviously, according to verse 2, one of the women who had been healed by Jesus. She was also present throughout the ministry of Jesus, present at the crucifixion and the empty tomb. She is only mentioned by Luke. I love Luke's clarity of detail. I love this, y'all. This lady following Jesus broke a lot of social barriers. She broke a lot of social rules. She was high up in society, associating with a lot of low people in society, fishermen, carpenters, traveling preachers. Jesus. Think about it, y'all. She's married, traveling with Jesus and some other men. We see in her life one of the examples that the gospel and the kingdom of God breaks down social barriers. We're all equal. John read about it in Philippians 2. Consider others more important than yourself. Or you could say it like this: you're no better than anybody. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're in Christ. We see in her life a great example of humility. While being upper class, she still saw her need for Jesus. She was willing to follow him along with his other less affluent disciples. She shows the amazing power of the good news. So how does this apply to us today? Well, let me ask you this. Has the gospel affected the way that you see yourself? Has it affected the way that you see others? Do you catch yourself looking down your nose on certain type of people? Beware. The gospel should breed humility in our lives. Here's a good prayer. Ask God to help you see others the way He does. I think this is what it said. Bill and Angela were talking about a bag that Angela has. Treat people like Jesus died for them. Now, who's next in the list? We talked about the 12, talked about Joanna. Susanna. Oh, Susanna. Verse 3. She is listed as one of the ladies healed by Jesus and that she followed Him. And that's basically all we know. And many others. And verse 3, it says, how did these women serve Jesus' ministry? What does it say? They helped provide for His ministry out of their own means. How significant is that? Now, I don't want you to miss this, y'all. John alluded to it. In a time period of history, in a culture where women were marginalized, women were a very significant part of Jesus' ministry. They take up a very significant portion of this passage today. It's a big deal, y'all. It's a big deal, especially while we live in a culture where there's so much liberalism trying to paint Christianity as marginalizing women. It's the opposite. Just want to point that out. So here's my question. These women were following Jesus, serving in His ministry, the 12 as well, and more. Here's a question. Are you following Jesus? I'm not asking if you belong to a church. I'm not asking if you've said a prayer. I'm not asking if you have been baptized. I'm not asking what denomination you belong to. I'm asking, do you love Him? And are you following Jesus? Are you His disciple? Have you been saved by grace? Do you love Him? Are you committed to His kingdom? Are you living for His kingdom? Not just what you see, not walking just by sight, but walking by faith, looking for His kingdom. Are you committed to spreading the good news of His kingdom? Are you giving? This is an example. To support the ministry of the gospel. Y'all, when we give here through Gospel Life, a portion goes to the IMB. A portion goes to North American Mission Board. A portion goes to helping missions and serving missionaries on the field and local too. A portion goes to helping support my family. And I promise you, by God's grace, I'm trying my best to live for His kingdom. Are you given to support the ministry of the gospel? These are very practical questions, right? But let's look at one more thing very quickly. Y'all remember the title? Who can tell me the title of our message? Mauling Fat Disciples. Maul. M-A-W-L. M-A-W-L. M stands for model. A stands for assist. W is for watch. And L is for launch. Model, assist, watch, launch. We see Jesus doing this in His ministry. Model, assist, watch, launch. Anybody mauling you? Who are you mauling? Model, assist, watch, launch. And FAT. F-A-T. Faithful, available, and teachable. Are you faithful, available, and teachable? And are you pouring into others that are faithful, available, and teachable? That's Jesus' ministry. That's what we're called to participate in. This is exactly what we see Jesus doing. He's gathered some disciples that follow wherever He goes. Along the way, He's teaching them about God's kingdom. He's showing them how to share the gospel. He's modeling for them how to enter into empty places. He's modeling for them how to preach the good news. He's modeling for them how to pray over people. He's modeling for them how to live for the kingdom. He's gathered some disciples. They're going. And he's identified leaders out of the bunch to invest in. And we see in this passage, He takes them with Him where He goes. He's modeling for them. They are with Jesus, watching Him preach and teach and heal and pray. And what He does when He encounters rejection, what he does when he encounters opposition, how he shows mercy and compassion. In Luke chapter 9, we're going to see Jesus call these 12. He gives them very specific instructions, and then he's going to send them out two by two to go and do what he's taken them to do in chapter 8. He sends them out to do it on their own. When they come back, he gets them together, and they debrief, and he gives them instruction. And then in chapter 10, we see Jesus send out 72 disciples two by two to do what he's modeling for them to do now. Model, assist, watch, launch. Faithful, available, teachable disciples. Now, what does it mean to model somebody? Model, assist, watch, launch. And what does a fat disciple, doesn't have anything to do with the scale or your waistline, don't worry. What is a fat disciple? Faithful, available, and teachable. Come on. This is our pattern, y'all, as a church. This is our plan. Now, how do we do it? First of all, you got to know this. And this should encourage you and maybe even take some of the stress away. You can't do this in your own power. It's got to be God's power working through us. Y'all, that's why we're called Gospel Life Church, because we can only do this through the power of the gospel. It has to be. We cannot live for God's kingdom in our own strength. It has to be the Holy Spirit in us. But when we are abiding in Christ, when we are living the Spirit-filled life, what we call here, when we are living the gospel life, we will be guided and we will be empowered and we will be used by God to glorify Himself and make disciples that make disciples. So let me ask you a question today. Are you a disciple of Christ? Have you come to the point where you recognize you are a sinner in need of a Savior? Have you bowed your knee to Jesus and received His free gift of eternal life, His gift of salvation? Are you following Him and doing what He says to do? Are you a disciple? Now here's another question. Are you a fat disciple? Who are you seeking to maul? Now I ain't talking about fist fighting. Who are you seeking to maul? Parents? You're called to maul your children. Kids, watch out. Every disciple of Jesus is called to be a disciple maker. And our discipleship strategy here is clearly laid out in our small groups. If you're not in a small group, you're going to be lacking. We have small groups that are built to be disciple-making communities. We are using tools that are simple, that are affordable, that are biblical and reproducible. In our small groups, we're using the three-thirds method. You break your time up into thirds, looking back, looking up, and looking ahead. We look back, we're doing accountability, we're encouraging, we're getting to know each other, sharing our highs and lows, praying for each other. Looking up, we're studying the Bible and teaching each other how to study the Bible by asking the sword questions. If I'm holding a sword, points up, reminds me to ask, what do I learn about God? What do I learn about man? On one side, is there any sin to turn from or avoid? On the other side, any examples or commands to follow? We're doing that as we look up together. If there's something there that we can practice, we practice it. And looking ahead, how do we apply what we've learned? Set some goals to obey and pray and ask God to help us. And then next week when we come back together, hey, you said you were going to do this. How did it go? We're spurring each other on to be disciples through our small groups. When someone comes to Christ, we use the three-thirds. You might meet with them one-on-one, one-on-two, or even in a whole group. I do it at the jail on Tuesdays and Thursdays. I get to go every week and disciple folks. If someone comes to Christ, I teach them the seven commands of Christ. What's the first command? Repent and believe. What's the second one? Be baptized. Third one, pray. Teaching people how to, the fourth, go and make disciples. We're teaching people to give from the heart. We're teaching people to, teaching this, breaking bread, roti torna, oh, sorry, that's Hindi, Lord's Supper. Is that all seven? What'd I miss? We got give, I think that's everything. Love. Thank you. Good job. To love God and love others. Y'all, that's why we make these things so important for church membership. That's why we go out on the last Saturday of every month. Not only are we seeking to reach the community, but we're seeking to maul one another, to model, assist, watch, and launch. People, let's go knock on some doors and let's pray for some folks and let's share our testimony and let's share the good news and let's invite them to church. And then you're like, hey, I can do this. When I'm at the gas station or at the watering hole at work, I can do this stuff. We're modeling these things. This is how we seek to serve and to grow. This is about discipleship. This is why we give to missions. This is why we send missionaries out. These things are in place at Gospel Life Church to help us grow as disciples and to be disciple makers. And as, listen, y'all, this is how we wrap it up, okay? As we reach more disciples as Gospel Life Church, as we multiply small groups with these tools, as we plant churches with this kind of DNA, we will see God's kingdom grow. That's who we are and what we're about. That's what Jesus is about. The best way for you to reach the nations from here is to make faithful disciples that have a heart for God to be worshiped around the world. As we do this, more will be sent. More will go. More will come to Christ. And we get to see God's kingdom becoming a reality on this earth until He returns to make all things right. So, guys, please hear me. Let's not be distracted by the shiny things in this world. Let's live for God's kingdom. Let's live sent. As the worship team comes down, I got a closing real quick. Y'all, this stuff is real. You can do it. Just by living in our home, our children have had our small group stuff modeled, assisted, watched, and launched. Let me tell you, they're part of our small group. We meet together, adults and kids, at the same time. They participate. They answer questions. And the adults listen to my kids. And now Micah and Elizabeth are leading a small group for students, led by students, doing the exact same things I just told you about. That's model, assist, watch, and launch. This is not rocket science. It might sound intimidating. Pray and ask God for grace. You can do this. It's happening. I rejoice. You know, I wanted them to start a small group a year ago. We kept praying and waiting and letting God be the one to direct it. They're doing it because of the model that we have given by Jesus. So look, this stuff's real. Let me ask you just for a moment, bow your heads just for a moment. What is God saying to you today? And how will you respond? I'm going to ask John, Pastor John, to come up.